Trouble comes. Its effects can be devastating, life-changing and long-lasting. But when we read through our Bibles, we discover that God has much to teach us about trouble. Many of the Bible's main characters experience trouble. And we have the honest, warts and all, record of how they dealt with it. Trouble comes, yes, but trouble comes in many forms. And it did for those Bible characters. It may have been a life of slavery and hard labour. I'm thinking about the Israelites in Egypt. It may have been opposition from fellow countrymen or even family. I'm thinking about Moses' life. It may have been abduction and people trafficking, and poor Joseph was a victim of that at the very hands of his brothers. It may have been invasion, war. It may have been drought leading to famine. It may have been disease. It may have been loss of everything. I'm thinking about Job. It may have been slander. I'm thinking about David. It may have been imprisonment. Peter, Paul, Silas. You know, as I compiled that list of people in the Bible who most certainly experienced trouble in many forms, I found myself actually feeling very blessed. I suddenly felt a lot better about life in lockdown as I realised that I haven't had to face the kinds of trouble that others have. But every person's trouble is their trouble. And I certainly don't make light of that or little of that. So, what are we to expect as we face our troubles? Are we always to expect miraculous deliverance? Well, I believe that Psalm 138 holds a secret that we mightn't necessarily think of as we pray through our trials. Let's read the psalm together. It's a psalm of David. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answeredst me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth for ever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of this precious little psalm. Oh, the verse that stands out to me in relation to what we've just been thinking about is verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. On Wednesday night past at our midweek meeting, we thought on the idea of our Heavenly Father being the source of deliverance. And God does often deliver his children when they're in trouble. Yet that's not the only way in which the Lord can bless those who are experiencing affliction. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou wilt revive me. We long for the absence of difficulties as we cry out to the Lord, don't we? And he can remove the difficulties in an instant if he thinks that's best for us. However, there is another option. Something deeper. Something that will last beyond the absence of trouble. God can do a deep spiritual work in our lives that will increase our faith bolster our testimony and glorify his name. He can revive us as we walk, even in the midst of trouble. I think of Habakkuk's prayer, as we have it in chapter 2 of that book, in verse 3. O Lord, revive thy work. But here's the interesting thing. In the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. What years? Well, he could look to the past, where the nation had been involved in rebellion and disobedience against the Lord. And resulting from that, he could look to the near future, where there was going to be invasion and captivity. They were going to be taken away to Babylon. And then he could look to the not too distant future. Down the road there would be a revival. And that would happen under Ezra and Nehemiah. And he could look on further down the road, across even more years, and see a fulfillment of kingdom promises. At the time that Habakkuk prayed that prayer, the northern kingdom, Israel, had fallen, and the southern kingdom, Judah, was about to go the same way. Trouble. And he was in the midst of trouble, in the midst of the years, but yet he still had hope that God would do something, and it would begin with revival, reviving the hearts of the people, the nation. And then things would turn around. And why would we need reviving in the midst of trouble? Well, it's because that when trouble comes and when we begin to try and cope with our difficulties, and the longer we have to cope with them, we can find ourselves spiritually drained. Many people find themselves burned out. And yet, David was able to have this confidence that God would revive him. Thou wilt revive me. I'm sure you've seen a boxing fight at some stage, and at one point the men will end up, and the opponents will end up in the corner, and there'll be a break, and then they will go at it again. And you'll see some water being splashed in the face of one of the competitors. And that just seems to revive them. And then they go on again. They're down but not out. And they're in the middle of the fight. The fight will go on, but they needed that momentary reviving. Not only did David see the need for being revived in the midst of his trouble, but he also saw the need for being strengthened. We have this in verse 3 of Psalm 138. In the day when I cried, thou answered me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. Now, David here isn't talking about being physically drained, as you would be by illness. And he's not talking then about regaining physical strength through the healing hand of the Lord. No, this was a man who cried out to his God in answer to that prayer, receiving something greater than the removal of the circumstances that had weakened him. He received strength to deal with whatever this world would throw at him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 and 16, for this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul was never saying there that afflictions are to be taken lightly, or that they feel light. But what he is saying, set against the wonderful, far more exceeding weight of glory that lies for us, we will look back and see these afflictions as momentary and light. But he's saying something here more wonderful. He says, though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. This deep spiritual strengthening in the soul. So God's answer to our trouble isn't always what we have in mind. Instead of the hardship being removed from us, or us being removed from the hardship, the Lord does something else, something greater, something more profitable, something deeper. He strengthens and revives us in the midst of our time of trouble. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. In the day when I cried, you answered me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. In the midst of the years, in the midst of trouble, how are you faring? How are you spiritually? Where are you with the Lord? How has your trouble affected you? How has lockdown affected you? Are you being revived? Are you being strengthened? You know, this little psalm teaches us something else. Something else really stands out in my mind about this psalm. It's an encouragement to me. I trust it will be to you. Because it's really good news. And it is that we are a work in progress. But it's also a work that will be finished. You know, many DIY projects are entered into, aren't they, with great enthusiasm. The right tools are maybe borrowed or purchased, and the raw materials are again acquired. You maybe clear a room or a space or a garage or a shed, and you start to get underway with your DIY project. But then the enthusiasm wanes and it's abandoned before completion, and loads and loads and loads of houses have half-finished jobs. Well, God doesn't give up on his spiritual projects. Psalm 138 and verse 8 says this: the Lord will perfect or complete or accomplish that concerning me, and he will not forsake the work of his own hands. We, as I've often said, don't think very much of kids' choruses having great theological weight, but they always do hammer home one little thought or another. And there is a kids' chorus that says, he's still working on me. David is convinced that he is a work in progress. And he's in the hands of God, not some fly-by-night DIYer. He's in the hands of God, creating hands. But creating hands are also recreating hands. They're also moulding hands. Remember, the prophet Isaiah was told to go down to the potter's house and to stand there and pay attention, to drink in everything that he could possibly see, and the Lord would help him to understand something of what God was going to do in the nation. And as he watches the potter, he sees that he gets a lump of clay and he starts to work on it. And then something doesn't go exactly the way he had planned. The pattern isn't starting to form, and instead of throwing the clay away, he makes it again. He starts over again. And as Jeremiah watched and learned, the Lord spoke to him and said, so are ye in my hand. We're in the hands of the Creator and the hands of the Moulder, the Shaper. The one who will bring us into the image of his Son, who will conform us to his likeness. We're in his hands. We are a work in progress. But also think about the words of Isaiah 45 and 9. Woe unto him that strives with his maker. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou, or what are you doing? I wonder, as we realise we are a work in progress and that we are the work of his hands, and that he will complete and perfect that which concerns us. I wonder, are we questioning or are we cooperating? Are we lying still in the hands of the potter, yielded? Or are we resisting him every time he applies that needed pressure? I think we see David's yieldedness, David's cooperation in Psalm 138. I think we see it in his humility. Verse 6, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Now David's a king, but he knows his place in relation to Jehovah. Although David's a king, he says, God is high, and I am low. In fact, God's not impressed by the proud. Remember the words of James in chapter 4 and verse 6, speaking of the Lord, he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Peter picks up on this as well, 1 Peter 5 and 5. God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. David sees that by being low, he will discover that he'll be near to the Lord. But by being high-minded, he will find himself far away in relation to fellowship with God. Paul reveals something about his personal walk with the Lord in 2 Corinthians 12, where we read from verse 6, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Paul could have boasted and bragged about all the revelations the Lord gave him, and all the ways in which God used him as his channel, the miracles perhaps that he had seen. But Paul has learned that to be honest about his weakness would be better than to boast about his credentials of apostleship. His lowliness was a guarantee of being endued with power, of being near in relationship with his Lord. And we see that in David. David's cooperation and yieldedness is seen in his humility. But not only that, but also in David's priorities. Psalm 138 verse 1, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. His whole heart. Spurgeon says, we need a broken heart to mourn for our sins, but a whole heart to praise the Lord's perfections. David's heart isn't divided. He isn't trying to serve two masters. The whole heart reserves nothing for anything or anyone else. He's going to praise God with his whole heart, his priorities. And the verse also says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. Now that doesn't mean that David's going to praise Jehovah in front of or in the presence of other false gods. No, it means that he's going to praise Jehovah in preference to priority, in preference to any other, not only any other God, but any other affection, any other thing that would place demands on David's time. David's going to put one before the other. He's going to put God before everything else. No other idol of whatever description is going to grab David's attention. And worship is going to be a huge part of David's life. True worship is not about worshipping in truth with the head. The Pharisees did that in the time of Jesus. It's about worshipping with the heart. And we find a lot of worship in Psalm 138. But that's worthless if it doesn't come from a whole heart, an undivided heart. So David's cooperation and yieldedness is seen in his humility and in his priorities, but also in his responsibility. Verses 4 and 5, we read this here. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Now, in David's day, all the kings of the earth weren't exactly responding in the way that David describes. There had been and would be rulers, Gentile rulers, who would marvel at the words of the Lord. I'm thinking way back of the interpretations of Joseph's time. And those were in order to direct attention to Joseph's God and to bring glory to Joseph's God. After David's time, the Queen of Sheba in Solomon's day, she would hear the words of the Lord. She would hear the fame of the Lord, the name of the Lord, and would praise him. Then, on again, the interpretations and prophecies of Daniel's time, they would cause some kings to marvel at the revelations, which could only have come from an all-knowing God, Daniel's God. But remember that David, though a psalmist, though at one time a shepherd, he is king. And as such, he would be able to communicate or to have access to other kings. And he would be able to do that in a way that wouldn't be open to many others of God's people, even prophets. And he, it would appear to me, longed to see all the kings of the earth praising the true and living God. And I believe he sees his responsibility that as a king, his success in battle, which would depend on his walk with God, that would attribute glory to his God. Prosperity in his kingdom, and all of these things that he was aware of, which were dependent on God, they brought glory to God when he and his people walked in obedience to the laws of God. So he sees his responsibility. Now, you and I aren't expected today to reach kings or presidents. It would be great if we had that privilege, but God's not expecting us to do that. However, we do have a responsibility to reach those who are in our own specific social sphere. Who do you meet? Your family, for example. Your neighbours, your workmates. Are you letting them know the words of God? Well, we see David's cooperation and yieldedness in his humility, in his priorities, and in his responsibility. But also we see it in David's focus. He says in verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple. Now, of course, the temple wasn't built until Solomon's day, but the tabernacle, the predecessor of the temple, was there. Doesn't mean to say that he would worship in it. He said he would worship toward it. And if you think back to the psalm that we have just before Psalm 138, now it's not attributed to David, it relates to a period after the time of David, where the children of Israel would be carried away captive into Babylon. And we think about that period in time. And that was the period, of course, of Daniel. And he worshipped towards Jerusalem. Even though he was well away, he was far away, miles away, yet he turned his direction, his focus toward Jerusalem. Why? Because the temple was there. The Lord had set his name there. It spoke of the honour of God, the glory of God, the reputation of God, the name of God, the presence of God, the holiness of God. All of these were bound up in the existence of that temple in that city called Jerusalem, to which David and later Daniel would worship. It spoke of their focus. The honour of God, the glory of God, the reputation of God, the integrity of God, the name of God, the presence of God, the holiness of God. And in thinking of all of those things, David would, I'm sure, be impressed with the understanding that the God who is interested in all of those things is the God who keeps covenant with his people. You know, verse 2 of Psalm 138 says, Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name, or more literally, you have exalted above all things your word and your name. God himself is interested in his integrity worldward, his character. Jim Boyce has an interesting comment on that. He says, God wants to be believed above everything else. In Isaiah, we get the strong impression that God will be vindicated before the nations. How? Well, he say the thing and he will do the thing. If God says it, he will do it. And here we find David's focus. His focus on the God who can do anything, rather than being overwhelmed by and consumed by being focused on his trouble. So David's cooperation is seen as in his humility, his priorities, his responsibility, his focus. But his cooperation is, though important, it's not as important as God's power. Although David's walking in the midst of trouble, he has this assurance, God will handle it. And we need power. We need power to even be in that frame of mind. And God's power is available to us, but it comes in different ways and in different directions. Because verse 7 of Psalm 138, Thou walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. One hand directed toward our foes, the other hand, the right hand directed toward us. I don't know when I last saw a police officer or anyone else involved in traffic directing traffic. Now, it used to be something that happened regularly at events and different things, and the police officer seemed to be able to have produce a great big pair of gloves that you couldn't miss. And one with one hand firmly and flatly raised, they'd be holding back one lane of traffic. And the other hand would be vigorously motioning to the cars in the other lane of traffic to press ahead. So one hand was stopping, but the other hand was moving. The police officer is in charge of both. And that helps me to understand a wee bit about this verse. The Lord's hand is saying stop to David's enemies, but his right hand is saying go on safely to David himself. And it's interesting that the specification of the right hand is only found in relation to David. And that speaks of power. Yes, David's cooperation is important, but not as important as the Lord's power. 1 Peter 1 and 5 says this, We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So, we may be walking in the midst of trouble, but we can know his power as we cooperate with him. And he has the power to finish the work he has begun in us, to perfect it, to accomplish it, to complete it. The Lord won't forsake what he's working on. Philippians 1 and 6 says this, Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know that big long psalm that we have looked at in some of our studies, Psalm 119. At verse 71 it says this, It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. What have we learned in the midst of troubling times? Have we learned the words of Paul in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me? Maybe we need to learn what we read in Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with, there it is, the right hand of my righteousness. Oh, David might have been walking in the midst of trouble, but he was experiencing a personal revival and strengthening and being kept by the right hand of the Lord. He's still working on me. Question is this morning. Am I cooperating with him? May the Lord bless these thoughts to your hearts for his name's sake.